I see we can see three of these in Micah this morning. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. And these are some realizations, some visions that Micah saw of who God was and who his character was. We're going to look at God's grace through three sets of lenses here. The trivocals of seeing God's grace, if you will. And I truly believe that if we look at God's grace through these lenses, it will remind us of the hope we have in him. So please, Micah chapter 7, the very end of this book, as Micah is reflecting through the hardships that he knows Israel is going to go through here. Micah 7, verse 18. Micah, I'm sure, is a favorite book of all of you, just like Habakkuk. So Micah 7, 18 through 20, the last few verses. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. All right, we'll hop into the first lens, but let's have a word of prayer before that. Dear Lord, I pray that you would bless our time in the Word this morning, that you would challenge us, you would remind us of who you are, and you would remind us of what you desire from us. Lord, I just pray all these things in your name. Amen. All right, so the first lens I believe this passage is pointing us to, and there's many, many ways we can view God in a correct way, but this morning we're going to look at three that are here in Micah. We're going to look through the distance lens of God's uniqueness. The distance lens of God's uniqueness. As we were learning a little bit last week, but I'm sure we've heard before that many, many other gods that the world believes in, right, are ones that are vindictive, that will get back at you if you wrong them. Our God is unique. He doesn't behave in the way that these so-called gods are behaving. He is unique. So this is the top lens in the trifocals, as I understand, the long-distance lens. We're getting the big picture of who God is here, his uniqueness. At the beginning of verse 18, if you look down, it says, who is a God like you? This is a rhetorical question, right? One that Micah is asking to himself, and he's knowing. There's no God like you. Who is a God like you? There's no one like our God. And I think we could all dwell on this phrase, who is a God like you in his uniqueness, his holiness, just how set apart he is. We could dwell on that our whole lives and still not grasp the extent of it. We could dwell on it for all eternity and still not grasp the extent. When we look at God's grace through the lens of his uniqueness, it should reveal hope to us because we know we serve a good and awesome, a powerful, perfect God. Throughout the book of Micah, so if you were to read through Micah, and I hope you all have, but it'd be good to give it a read here. Throughout the book of Micah, we see God pronouncing wrath and discipline that will be poured out on Israel for their sins. Israel was guilty of a whole slew of things. Some of these we would deem as awful in our eyes, right? We would deem as awful sins like stealing, teaching and prophesying falsely, adultery. And it's interesting that in the midst of all these awful sins that we would say, oh, those are terrible, those are wrong, the sin of disrespecting your family is right in there, or not honoring your father and mother, it's right in there along with those. God hates all sin, even those that we would say, oh, they're not a big deal, it's just a little white lie, it's really okay. No, God hates all sin. He punishes all sin, that which he hates. God is unique in the way he views sin. God is unique in the way he views sin. All sin is contrary to God's nature and deserving of punishment. Israel was about to be carted off to serve the Babylonians at this point. They were going to be sold into slavery. And here at the end of the book, though, Micah is giving a little hope of who God is. Remember, our God is unique. He will forgive your sins. And he introduces us to four pictures that we're going to look at here in a moment. Israel was about to be carted off, and we are just as deserving of awful punishment. And if it wasn't for Jesus and Jesus' forgiveness, that's where we would be headed. We would be headed to punishment in this life and the next. Only by God's grace are we allowed to live and to serve as he would have us. God is unique in the just way that he judges sin. God is unique in the way he judges sin. I remember, especially when I was younger, I would maybe overlook the offense of other people. Like someone would say, oh, I'm sorry that happened. And I'd be like, oh, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Like, it's not a big deal. When things like that, they actually have consequences. And I would be reminded to, no, you need to forgive them. You need to forgive them. Not just say it's okay, because it's really not okay, right? It's easy to ignore the wrongdoing of others. We need to pray for wisdom and challenging others to seek and walk with the Lord. We should do our best to be gracious, right, to those around us in a way that we point out wrong, but we still do it in a loving, a just way. Ultimately, it's not sinning against other people that condemns us, or someone sinning against us that condemns them. It's their sin against God that condemns them. Our sin is chiefly against God. We are deserving punishment before of this. So how many of you have seen like the movie Beauty and the Beast? I mean, either one of them is fine. Yep, I'm sure most of you have. The live action version, either one of those. So in this film, there's that burly guy. You remember Gaston? Yeah, Gaston. He stood out in the crowd, right? Not necessarily for the best reasons ever, but he was unique. There is a song that is sung to him. No one's slick as Gaston. No one's quick as Gaston, right? You remember that song? Sort of fun. Gaston could do many feats that no one around him is capable of or would even think of doing. He was different from others around him. He was unique. Now, Gaston was unique in ways that weren't important in the grand scheme of things or in bad ways, right? But our God is different from everyone around him in the best ways, right? He is holy. He is just. He's unique in the way he views sin. He takes all sin seriously. He's unique in the way he judges sin. He is a just God. He can't overlook wrong. So a reminder to us to get things right before him, to keep things right before him. A few more characteristics of God's grace can be visualized of who God is here and at the end of verse 18 and looking on to 19 here. We've seen the big picture, the distance lenses of God's uniqueness. Now we will look at the intermediate lenses, seeing the in-between now a little bit closer up to who God is. We're going to look at the intermediate lenses of God's forgiveness. The intermediate lenses of God's forgiveness. There is an incredible forgiveness of our wrongdoing at the foot of the cross. And that's what we see. We're looking back on it, right? Micah was looking forward to the cross, but we can look back. But at the cross, there's an incredible forgiveness of our wrongdoing. It is brought about by our confession and God's character and his unique grace, even though we are deserving of the worst punishments. View God's grace through the intermediate lens of God's forgiveness. It helps us have hope despite our flaws. It gave Israel hope, even though they were going to be sold into slavery in a short amount of time. It gave Micah hope that he knew God would be able to forgive them. There are four pictures here Micah gives us to help grasp the reality of God's forgiveness. If we look at verse 18, the next phrase, who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity. This gives us the picture of a courtroom where a judge pardons an offender, right? And not just for no reason either. He's no unjust God who would let the guilty go unpunished. No, He is not that unjust God, right? Christ shed his blood for our sins, for the sins of the world. Every person ever, never lose sight of the picture of grace that we see in the pardoning of our sins through Christ. The second picture Micah gives us comes right after the first. We see our unique, gracious God passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance, right? He passes over transgression. And this verse also reminds us, when it says remnant there, that's the people that make it through the slavery, right? So it's not a dismissal, and there's not going to be any consequences on earth necessarily. By God's grace, maybe he'll allow us and just forgive us and not make any hard times come. But honestly, most of the time, if we sin against God, there's going to be consequences in this world as well. He passes over transgression. That phrase, passing over, it makes us think back in Exodus, right? Back in Egypt, when God passed over the children of Israel. This could very well be alluding to that, and the Passover sacrifices that Israel had to make, where the lamb was punished instead of the Israelites who deserved it. The Israelites often needed that passing over, right? And God would often punish them, but he would also restore them when they turned back to him. They were almost taken out if it weren't for Moses' intercession at Mount Sinai, right? Time and time again, you can see Israelite, oh, they were deserved to be taken out. They sinned against God, but oh man, if we look at our own lives, it's like, oh man, I remember that time when I was growing up and I did that thing, and man, I should have just been taken out there. I deserved it. Or maybe it was last week, right? Man, I deserved it. None of us are immune to it, right? How much we too deserve to be taken out for being the sinners we are. But God passes over transgression. He forgives. When we confess, he is faithful to forgive us our sins. Now there's a small break from these pictures at the end of verse 18 where it describes a few of God's promises, but I want to focus at the promise at the beginning of verse 19, right now. He will again have compassion on us. 19, he will again have compassion on us. No matter how many times we fall, he will always have compassion. He will always forgive. That doesn't mean we should sin it up, right? Romans 6 tells us the exact opposite, right? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, no way. How could you possibly think that? That's what it's getting at there. By no means. Even when God shows us compassion, there will still be consequences. Pastor Harvest in LaGrange, some of you know Pastor Harvest. All of you know Kelsey, right? Kelsey, this is her father-in-law. He told us once at school that obedience is better than confession. Obedience is better than confession. So it's like, oh, it's all right. I do something wrong. I'll just confess. God will forgive. No, obedience, doing what God says is right. When we know what to do, the Awana kids learned a verse in James this last week. For him who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. James 5:17, I believe. Obedience, though, is better than confession. We know what to do. We've read God's word. We know what's in it. Obedience is far, far better than confession. And we see in Hebrews 12:6, Proverbs 3:12, that the Lord disciplines those that he loves. As believers, we can expect to be disciplined by God when we fall short, and that's exactly what happened to the Israelites right here. It's talking about the remnant, the people that made it through. It's not denying, right, that they sinned against God here. It's owning up to it and then saying, but God forgives. But God is gracious. Obedience is better than confession. The first picture was one of the courtroom and God's pardoning through Christ. The second was alluding to the Passover, where God made a provision for his remnant, the people that made it through the enslavement. Now look right after the part on God's compassion, the beginning of verse 19 here. He will again have compassion on us. The next part, he will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will treat our sins as though they're not even there. That's incredible to me. Just passing over them, as the second picture implied as well. I picture a well-worn trail up in the mountains. Sometimes you would see them where all the grass is just gone. The path is like a foot into the ground. Or you think of out in the pastures with all the cow paths that you have to watch out for and four-wheelers, right? Where it's just, the grass is just packed down. There's nothing there. It's completely gone. The path that used to be there, it's gone, right? And that's how God sees our sins. What was once there is now gone. That ground is gone, just like our sins have been completely forgiven. The fourth picture is of God casting all our sins into the depths of the sea. The end of verse 19, you will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. So there's this, in the ocean, there's this deep channel called the Mariana Trench. Not marinara, that's food. Mariana Trench. I thought of it when I was reading this part of verse 19. In the lowest part of this trench is 7 miles deep. And I was also reading about it, and it said that light, like sunlight, it rarely travels past a tenth of a mile into water. So this is far, far beyond any light, anything we could ever see with our own eyes. This is far down there. And if we were to go down there, we wouldn't see a thing. And, you'd also be dead because the water pressure would get you. But you wouldn't be able to see anything either. When God forgives our sins, they are completely gone. He can't see them anymore. And it's not like they're still there, right? All of our sins have been imbued on Christ, right? It's no longer on us. They've been placed on Christ. They've been forgiven. He can't see them anymore because they are covered by miles of sea, or more accurately, right? They are covered by Christ's blood, right? They're no longer visible to him. He doesn't hold them against us anymore. God pardons iniquities, passes over transgression, treads our iniquities underfoot, and casts our sins into the depths of the ocean. The lens of God's forgiveness is so beautiful to look at, right? And Mike is giving us awesome pictures of how God now views our sin, or rather doesn't view our sin, right? It's gone. It's gone. His grace is so evident in every way, and that should add to our hope. How should we look at the world when we are looking through the lens of God's forgiveness? When we see just how far away God has cast our sins, we have a challenge to, with God's help, forgive like God forgives. And when we forgive someone, we shouldn't be vindictive or hold it in, hold it against them, or hold it all in for a while, and then all of a sudden it comes out in a fit of rage or a fit of frustration that you have. Like, we shouldn't be bottling it up, because what does God do with our sins, right? They're at the bottom of the ocean. He's not holding on to those. It's like the cow trail. That trail that used to be there, it's gone. It's worn out. It's not even there anymore. So with God's help, we should forgive others in the same way, right? We shouldn't be holding on, bottling up things inside. We should forgive like God forgives. We have seen God's grace through the distance lens of God's uniqueness and the intermediate lens of God's forgiveness. But there is another lens in this passage that narrows down the focus even to a more specific part of God's character. And this is the nearsighted lens of God's steadfast love. The nearsighted lens of God's steadfast love. Why is he unique? One of the reasons he's unique, right, is because he loves in a way that isn't even described by other religions and their false gods. It's so much more than what they describe their God's love to be. A conditional love, right? That's theirs. Our God has unconditional, steadfast love. How does God forgive? Well, it's because he has the capacity to love us in such a way that he doesn't hold those things against us anymore because of what Christ has done for us. This attribute is part of his being, just like his forgiveness. We don't have to expect anything less than God loving us to the largest extent. So let's pick up at the end of verse 18 now, the end of verse 18. And I want you to focus here on the love of God. So about halfway through, he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. Skipping down to 20, you will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. So we see in both of these places his steadfast love, his loving kindness. Some translations state the word here as mercy or grace. I've heard it said as God's loyal love. God's loyal love never goes away if we are in Christ. And all of these are awesome descriptors of this character of grace God shows for us. He shows us a unique love, one that forgives incredibly and fully. Looking through this lens of God's love brings God's grace into full focus. God would not be unique if he did not love us to the extent that he does. God would not be so extraordinarily forgiving if he did not love us like he does. If we think back to that Gaston song, right, we can rewrite it to fit who God is, right? No one forgives like God does, steadfastly loves like God does. And so whenever we see Beauty and the Beast movie, we can remember, though Gaston is so cool or whatever in all these ways, we can remember when we hear that song about how unique and awesome our God is in the best ways, right? Not like Gaston, but in the best ways. So let that remind you of who our God is, his uniqueness, his forgiveness. This is his joy. It is his joy. At the end of verse 18, it says he delights in steadfast love. He loves to show love. He loves love. I forget what that movie's from. What movie is that from? Fernand. Yeah, I love love. Yeah, yep. He delights in steadfast love. God takes great joy in loving me. He takes great joy in loving you. This attribute of God is steadfast and eternal. We should have such hope in this. Verse 20, once again, you will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. God was faithful and is faithful to his chosen people. We can see how many completely terrible times God has brought his people through throughout history. He continues to show love to his people. And do you know why? Because it's character. It's not because Israel has been the best nation at all times. It's not because they've always loved God perfectly, and that's why God chose love to them. No, and that should comfort us too. We don't always love God the way we should. We don't always serve him in the way we should, but it is his character to show steadfast love to us, to be faithful to us, despite the times that we fail and walk away from him. It's his character. It's his uniqueness. I can trust my steadfastly loving God to bring me through any and all hardship, right? Israel was just about to go through this terrible time of being sold to the Babylonians to be put into slavery, and God was going to bring some of them through that by his grace. God will bring us through hard times by his grace. It is true that you and I, we wouldn't even know love even, right, if it wasn't for Christ. 1 John 3:16, right? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We ought to do our best to have the same attitude as Christ, to love others like Christ loved us. We think of Philippians 2, right? When we see just how far God's humility went to send Christ, the same sacrificial love that God has shown us all throughout history, right? To humanity, all throughout history. Look at God's grace through the correct lenses. Don't have blurry vision, right, about your life, about your future. Have hope. Have hope that your unique, forgiving, loving God, he's got you through it all. He's got us through it all, guys. So if you imagine Micah now, this guy 3,000 or so years ago, you imagine him sitting down on a rock in a meadow. He's just had these visions. He's just had this prophecy. It's been revealed to him. Do you know Micah's name means who is like Yahweh? It's referring back to his uniqueness, just how different his God is. He recognizes it. He knows his name. That's what it means, right? Who is like Yahweh? Who is like the Lord? And as Micah sits and reflects on God's name, these realizations come to him. This all-powerful God of everything cares about Israel despite their flaws. And that sure gave him tremendous hope, right? If you go back and you read through Micah, you can see the hardships that they're going to endure because of this. It tells them why they're going to endure these things too. And then he goes into these few verses of hope here at the end. Hope. This God who never changes cares about us today, just like he cared about Micah back then and revealed to Micah and reminded Micah of the hope that he could have. That gives me tremendous hope. Despite Israel's flaws, God is forgiving. Despite my flaws, God is forgiving. God shows us his forgiveness because he delights in steadfast love. My God shows me his forgiveness and love every day. Just like God loved Micah, God loved the people of Israel. Recognize these and give thanks to God. His loyal love is so much more than we could ever give out on our own. To the people around us, to the people we work with, to the people in our community, God's love is far more than we could do on our own. We need to have God's help. When others wrong us, we need to delight in steadfast love, to be gracious towards them and love them despite what they've done. Just as God does. And he grants us forgiveness, right, when we wrong him. Both of these things are equally hard to do, right? When others wrong you or sin against you. But they get a lot easier when we have the right lenses, while viewing God's grace he has shown to us. My unique holy God forgives me because he loves me. That gives us hope. A final thought as we wrap up, it reminds us back to the start here. Many of you, like I said, you haven't had that experience of putting on new glasses. But for those of you who have, remember what it was like before glasses and after, and I'll describe it here a little bit. All of a sudden, you don't have to squint at the whiteboard anymore, right? You don't have to squint at the chalkboard, the whiteboard. You don't have to squint at, oh man, who is that? I can't tell. You don't have to squint anymore. Or at what you're reading, right? The trees have gone from just globs to masterpieces, right? You're like, oh man, that's what it looks like, right? You can now see details like never before. You can actually see people. and just the world around you and God's beautiful creation. We live in a world that at times they have backwards lenses. You ever tried some of those glasses on that flip your vision upside down? And in the world, sometimes they're saying, oh, this thing that we know in our hearts and we know from what God's word says, that thing is so wrong. But then the world flips it and says, no, that's right. And actually what you're doing is wrong. It flips truth upside down, has backwards lenses at times. We live in a world that at times has no lenses. It's just, oh, let's just do what's right in our own eyes, just like in the days of Noah, just like it's going to be at the end of days, we know. It is our mission from the Lord to show God to a world that has blurry vision. It's our duty from the Lord to show God to a world that has blurry vision for one reason or another. It's looking its own way. It's looking backwards at how the world is. And personally, has your vision of who God is and what he has been, or and what he wants, been smudged? Has the lens over your eye, has what you know about God, what you know he wants from you, does that have smudges all over how God wants you to look at him? Is there dust covering up where there should be hope on the horizon, right? Keep being reminded daily of who God is and what he has done for you, observing God's grace through the correct lenses reveals hope. Thank you. Let's pray, and then we can go have some time together. Dear Lord, just praise you this day for your word and just challenging me this morning and giving me an opportunity to speak. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to apply these truths to our lives. Help us to see just how big, unique, awesome you are. Help us to completely see your forgiveness, that it completely covers our sin, Lord. Your blood does that for us. It washes us clean. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be reminded of your great, great love, far above anything that we could ever show on our own. But please give us the strength to show that in our community and show it in our lives this week, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed.